Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jack. And Jack, appreciate you. I want to remind you, if you just realized coming to church this morning that today is Father's Day, there is still a chance for you to give your father that thing he really wants, is to attend the Making Space for God retreat coming up in October. Today is the last day that you can get the early bird discount of $115, and just talk to us if finances are a reason you're not going. We would love for all the men who want to be able to attend. And your dad has already told us he would like to go. So just go ahead and sign him up. But today is, we also want to celebrate together. Today's one of those lesser known holidays, one of those lesser known holy days that we have on the church calendar, but we don't really send cards to one another about this day. It's the day of Trinity Sunday. It's a common theme that's emerged through several of our messages recently because of Scripture, but today we're officially reminded that we serve a God who has revealed himself as triune, which is not a word we use in a lot of places, but tri meaning three and unus meaning one or united. So God is a mystery as a triune God, but he's a mystery because we are created beings, and God is the uncreated one. He will always remain a mystery, but even though God is a mystery, God does not wish to remain mysterious, right? All throughout Scripture and all throughout our experience of God, God is constantly inviting us to know him in new ways and to be known by him in new ways. And so the things that we say about God, even, we can say because God has revealed these things through his own word and through the people who are following him and through the church that we join a part of, that we have several officially who joined the local expression of here at Mattis this morning. And God invites us to know him. And last week we were focused on the Holy Spirit, right? Because Pentecost is in our church calendar, and it reminded us of all these things about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who is sent to us by Jesus and comes to us even this morning as our living invitation to exist within the ongoing relationship of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And it's a mystery how we join the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ceasing to be the Trinity. It's a mystery, and it's beauty, and it's wonder-filled, and it's our identity as his people. And we're able to say these things because of the way God has revealed God's self. We know that God chose a people, right? Long time ago, God chose a people whom he called Israel. All right. And through God's unique relationship with Israel, all would see what it looks like as humanity is invited back into an ongoing relationship with God fully again. This is one of the primary ways that God has begun to reveal God's self to humanity and to the cosmos. Boy, that's a unique color combination that's harder to read in person than I realized it would be. But hopefully you get that for your sermon Mad Libs this morning. Through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob, we see God inviting a people into a covenant relationship through which one day all nations and all families would be blessed. Yet Israel was not always faithful to their covenant with God. When they were being unfaithful, turning away from God, turning toward other things, it was important for God to bring correction. Not as punishment, the way that we know punishment today, a lot of us. Some of us experienced discipline growing up from parents who had a hard time separating their anger from their discipline. But we know that discipline that happens out of love is always meant to be relationally restorative and character formative. This is the way our Father disciplines us. This is what we see over and over throughout Scripture as our divine Father loves his children. And as difficult as it was, sometimes for decades or even longer, God would allow his chosen people to experience the consequences of turning from him. And he allowed these things because his love desired for his people to have their hearts turned back toward him. It's why the title of this entire series that we're just beginning today in Daniel is called Faithfulness in Daniel. It's not just about Daniel's faithfulness either. It's about God's faithfulness to his people. It's an invitation for us to respond faithfully even today. And the faithfulness of Daniel is only one part of the overarching stories in this book. And our passage today, you may have noticed already, is really, really short, right? Two verses introducing us to the lens through which we will view what will happen next. And the original audience, the original readers of the words of the book of Daniel would have known certain things about the things they were reading. But for us, because most of us haven't existed in ancient Near East, it's helpful to be reminded of the context that all these things we're going to hear about were happening within. And so for that, we're going to turn really quickly to some other sources. If you've been with us these past couple of years, we've journeyed through the book of Acts together. And throughout the stories in the book of Acts, we saw how so much of the New Testament was woven into the life and ministries of Paul that were found there in the book of Acts. Because of that, from Acts, we can find connections to just about every other community mentioned in the New Testament. Now, Daniel isn't completely like that. After all, the Old Testament runs from creation through the time of the return of Israel to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple. But it's estimated that about 80% of the Old Testament is written around the Babylonian exile. So if we want to understand some of what's happening throughout the Old Testament, studying what happened in the Babylonian exile is an important place for us to begin. And so the topics of the book of Daniel connect and branch out to so much of what's happening and written throughout the Old Testament. Just some few examples. 1 and 2 Kings describe the history that's leading up to the exile. 2 Chronicles leads us up to the exile, highlighting the importance of faithfulness and worship. Jeremiah prophesies about the coming judgment where God will use Babylon to punish Judah, but also hopeful words about a future restoration. And then Lamentations was written as a sequel to Jeremiah as he gives words to what has happened to God's people in exile. And Ezekiel then prophesies the judgment of God against his people and also the hope of restoration, the hope of a new temple. And some of the Psalms were written during the exile, as Jack read us Psalm 137 this morning, expressing the lament, expressing the longing for the restoration of Jerusalem. So Daniel is a great book for us to soak in together as we seek to know this God who began to reveal himself through Israel and through all these things in the Old Testament, eventually sending Jesus as the promised Messiah who would help restore God's people and have all humanity enter into a new and healed way of being, right? Restored in full relationship not just with the land of a place, but restored relationship with God fully and eternally once again. But as of 600 BC, we know that Jesus wouldn't come yet for another 600 years. God was showing then, he was showing all of humanity what it could look like to be in relationship with him through the people of Israel. And Israel had some significant moments of unfaithfulness in that relationship. And one of the themes that we see then, as we talked about over and over again in the Old Testament, is the faithfulness of God to correct and restore his people, even when they show a pattern of disobedience and a pattern of unfaithfulness over and over again. We see, if we're listening to Scripture, that God's correction should never come as a surprise. He gives plenty of warning throughout his prophets. God tells his people what is going to happen to those who are willing to listen. And this is true for us even today. As God gives us clear guidance through the prophetic words of Scripture, that the wages of sin, right? We've heard this verse. That turning away from his presence and his ways, the wages of sin, the natural consequence, not as a punishment, but always as a natural, this is what's going to happen when you turn away from God and his ways. The wages is death. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is life of the age to come, right? The eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's always going to be death when we turn away from the source of life, whether it's death of a relationship or there's death of trust or there's death of what life could be. But the free gift of God is a life that transcends any death we've ever experienced. And the life that we receive in Jesus Christ then overpowers any death we've opened ourselves up to by past sin. The life of Jesus is more powerful than any death. But back to the people of Israel now, who are deeply in need of correction. They are in need of God reforming them and bringing them back to the ways that he had revealed to them. And in our first two verses of Daniel this morning, let's listen to the introduction given. Would you stand as I read just a really short passage? Daniel 1:1-2. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave King Jehoiakim of Judah into his power, as well as some of the vessels of the house of God. These he brought to the land of Shinar, and he placed the vessels in the treasury of his gods. Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're introduced to this king of Judah, right? The king of God's people, Jehoiakim. If someone was reading systematically through Scripture, they've already heard of him several times, especially in the book of Jeremiah. He's not a great or faithful king. Even though his father, Josiah, had helped restore true worship after hearing the word of God read aloud. In Jeremiah 25:1-10, the prophet laments what has happened. And as I read these next words, I'm going to read a section here from Jeremiah. I want us to invite the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts as individuals, to examine our homes and the patterns that we exist in as families, and even to examine our local community and the ways that we shape our lives. Listen to the words of Jeremiah with your spirit open to his spirit this morning. This is the message given to Jeremiah for all the people of Judah. It came in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. It was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah the prophet delivered the message to all the people of Judah and the citizens of Jerusalem from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, right up to the present day. 23 years it's been. God's word has come to me, and from early each morning to late every night, I've passed it on to you, and you haven't listened to a word of it. Not only that, but God has also sent a steady stream of prophets to you who were just as persistent as me, and you never listened. They told you, turn back right now, each of you. Turn back from your evil way of life and bad behavior and live in the land God gave you and your ancestors, the land he intended to give you forever. Don't follow the God fads of the day, taking up and worshiping these no gods. Don't make me angry with your God businesses, making and selling gods, a dangerous business. You refused to listen to any of this, and now I am really angry. These God-making businesses of yours are your doom. The verdict of God of the angel armies on all of this. Because you have refused to listen to what I've said, I'm stepping in. I'm sending for the armies out of the north, headed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant in this, and I'm setting them on this land and people and even the surrounding countries. I'm devoting the whole works to total destruction, a horror to top all the horrors in history. And I'll banish every sound of joy, singing, laughter, marriage festivities, genial workmen, candlelit suppers. The whole landscape will be one vast wasteland. Whew. This was the Message translation. It hits a little bit differently than some of the biblical words that we may hear in other translations. But the words of Jeremiah are hard for us to hear when we allow them to challenge us. When God says, hey, you have turned away from me and you're following things that are not sources of life. And they can only bring you death. And so before we move forward this morning even, it may be good for us to pause and invite the Holy Spirit to remind us of where he has already revealed our unhealthy patterns to us. The sins that we're still living in today, or the ways that we have acted or spoken against him, the things that have sent us into exile. Do you feel like you're living without God? It's not because God has left you. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring us back to be those who are turning toward him again this morning. We know that forces that oppose God often paint religious folks as those who want to control or deny genuine life. But we believe that so much of what this world calls freedom to decide who you are, what you are, and achieve whatever you can achieve, these are actually chains of a self-centered burden that you and I were never meant to carry. God invites us to be set free from chains. We are a free Methodist church, and such freedom from sin is what we call life-giving holiness. It's one of our core values. And so when God offers us correction, when his light shines on our darkness, it's always to bring healing. It's always to bring full restoration and freedom in him. Never a shame that is meant to keep us separated from him. If in the correction of God we feel shame, be set free from that, because it is not the tool that God is trying to wield. His is a freeing and a life-giving freedom from those chains. Now back to understanding our passage this morning. One term that's really helpful for us to know when we read historical reports in the Bible, especially like Daniel, is this word telescoping. John Walton clarifies the term for us. Telescoping refers to compressing a series of events that happened over a longer period of time into a concise statement. And he gives an example of this. The American colonies broke free of British rule and wrote their own constitution. Well, if you've studied history before, you know that that sentence contains a whole lot of history packed into one statement. This is called telescoping, and it's what we have happening in the first two verses of Daniel. We know that throughout our historical studies, King Jehoiakim reigned for about 11 years total. When he became king, he served under Egyptian rule, sending taxes that he collected from the people to Egypt. And then Babylon defeated Egypt in a battle that took place north of Israel, causing Jehoiakim to change his alliance to Babylon out of self-protection. Because Jehoiakim was kind of a self-protective, self-focused, fickle leader. He was changing his allegiances to whatever beliefs or whatever powers might protect or prosper his own household and his own the notoriety that his leadership would gain. And so these are the moments described in these first two verses. And it's important for us to remember the influential forces of Nebuchadnezzar began to besiege Jerusalem here. And that was only the beginning of a long struggle for power and control. And as part of that struggle, some prisoners were taken into exile. And King Jehoiakim was still in power over Jerusalem. And even as the prophecies against him were becoming his reality, he was denying it. Even as a prophet, Jeremiah brought the king scrolls about the destruction that was coming. And as he's bringing those scrolls, King Jehoiakim takes the words and throws those words in the fire rather than listen to the prophecies against him. But what's important for us to notice this morning are the three giant words in the middle of today's verses. The Lord gave. Because even in the midst of Israel's most difficult moments, the Word of God declares a powerful and a hope-filled truth, and especially in the week that we've just come through globally, that God reigns supreme. No matter what powers currently seem to be wielding power or wielding control or influence. So the question that Scripture brings us this morning, does our image of God and what God allows for, does our image of God allow for what we see happening in Scripture today? Can we imagine God purposefully allowing his people to experience pain, to experience a removal from power or influence? Can we imagine God purposefully even allowing his people to be forced to watch what is holy to them be taken and used for unholy purposes? And there are some important ways that we are delivered in their moments of exile today. The number one thing that I want us to notice is that God is not anxiously holding on to a particular place or land. Even this land, which was considered given for all time, God isn't panicking to keep others away from. Throughout Scripture, this message becomes abundantly clear. Habakkuk 2, 12 through 14 reminds us, "Alas, for you who build a town by bloodshed and found a city on iniquity, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor, only to feed the flames and nations weary themselves for nothing? But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." He doesn't need someone. He doesn't need some nation to hold his place. If there is a particular place that God desires or that God desires to do something, it is already and always his to use as he sees fit. We do not need to anxiously gain new ground or protect old ground as if God depends on our strength. We are free then. We are free to love others and to live faithfully in his peace, trusting in the reality of his lordship over all places already. Number two, the second thing I want us to notice this morning is that God desires that we would find comfort in him more than in our current experiences. Based on this exile story alone, we might assume, if this was our only context, we might assume that whenever we face difficult circumstances, it means God is showing us his favor through loving correction. But what if we were to read these same moments from the perspective of Babylon? In Jeremiah 25, verse 9, after all, God refers to King Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. So if you're Babylonian and you overhear the words of Jeremiah, you might assume that your victory over Judah means God is pleased with you. In other places of Scripture, take Samson or David, for instance. It seems like physically defeating an enemy is the sign of God's presence. In Matthew 5, 44 through 45, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." If we're always judging our relationship with God by whether we're experiencing comfort or full bank accounts or victory, we may be completely missing out. It's possible to seem blessed for a season and still actually be far from God. It's also possible to experience incredible suffering and yet be right where Jesus desires you to be for his kingdom purposes. When we find our true comfort in his presence alone, we are set free from being uncomfortable. When we find our comfort in his presence alone, always with us, always inviting us into his presence. And then the third thing I want us to notice this morning is that everything we desire for his sake already belongs to him. Some of the most valued things in God's house, the vessels of the house of God, are taken with what seems to be God's permission, and they're placed in the treasury of false gods. Throughout the Old Testament, as the temple was being set up and as it was being ordered in order to reveal things about God and his ways, there were certain things that were set aside, certain things that were consecrated for the purposes of God alone. And some of these things were beautiful. They were inlaid with gold or made from ornate elements with such care and such precision and seen as holy. And because of this, we might think that God holds on to some of the same value systems that we do. We might find ourselves trying to build an empire or acquire all kinds of resources in order to dedicate what we have collected to him or to his use. And please don't hear me saying that we shouldn't steward our resources well. How we spend and how we invest and how we nurture what has been entrusted with us matters. They are matters of faith. But God wants us to hold all these things loosely. The beautiful and valuable things in his temple were only beautiful. They were only precious because they were signposts to the valuable things that make up his temple today. Do you know how beautiful and precious and valued you are as something within the temple, something that makes up the temple where God dwells? This is what all those things were pointing toward. And knowing that allows us to live generously. Allows us to give generously. We can value our families, we can value our marriages, and we can value serving others humbly without regard to how it might impact our bottom line, because the bottom line is determined by his kingdom values alone. I know some of us want property for what seem like good reasons, whether it's for our children, whether it's even for our church, to have what is needed for years to come. But as Jesus taught his followers in Matthew 16, 26a, for what will it profit them if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their life? Do we truly believe that all resources and all wealth already belong to God and are at His disposal? If the chief goal of humanity is to bring glory to God, we don't do this by pursuing wealth or by pursuing comfort. The greatest wealth that we can offer God or to our children, next generations, is a life and a home offered to bear His kingdom fruit. And we are set free then to bear fruit that is valuable according to His kingdom, not according to the systems of our world, because it's all His already. And as we've read these first two verses of Daniel, we recognize already it's a story of upheaval. It's a story of dramatic change, but we are offered a redemptive vision in the midst of these things. It's not a vision that takes the pain away completely. These are still very difficult moments, and they would have offered world-shaking moments for these people to endure. But it's a faithful vision that puts all things in their eternal context and invites us to see the kingdom realities that are just behind the surface, just beneath the surface, behind the veil. And the thing that I notice as we look at this is that if God wasn't panicked, and it doesn't seem like God is panicked here, if God wasn't panicked, it seems like God is either saying one of two things. Either God is saying, it doesn't matter, none of it matters, or He's saying, there's something more important happening. And the fact that we have so many details shared, so many details written down, and God passes the story on for generations to come so that we would know how these things happened, it seems like God is not saying, none of this matters. So what God is saying here is it matters deeply. So let's lean in this morning, and let's lean in our lives to our reading of Daniel and to our understanding of our own stories, to a God who is whispering, there is something even more important happening. We're going to sing this next song in closing and in response to these words, Be Thou My Vision. We say this as a statement of worship, but we also say this as a prayer, so that as we read stories like Daniel, as we read even our own stories and what's happening this week, as we go out into a world that says, look at what's happening, shouldn't we be anxious? Shouldn't we be afraid? Shouldn't we be angry? Shouldn't we be fill in the blank? We are set free as those who say, yeah, but there is something happening that we can't immediately see. And we trust that God is at work. And we live and we love and we minister as those who live according to that unseen reality that is being made known as He gives us His vision. Would you stand as we sing together?